I have no idea how long my sermon is going to be tonight. I worked the last couple of weeks on a lesson, thought I had it all taken care of. Yesterday, Sandy said, "Don't preach on that." So, I spent all day yesterday and all afternoon, and at 5:30 I printed it off. So, I've had no time to rehearse it. So, if it's real short, you can thank Sandy. And if it's real long, she's to blame for it. So, and I'm also going to have to look at my notes a whole lot more, too, because like I said, I've had very little time to rehearse this. It's been a long time since I've had an opportunity to stand before you like this. It was great to hear Terry this morning, especially great to hear him teach our adult Bible class in here this morning. He did a great job, and I'm very excited that he's going to be available to help teach a lot more classes in the future, and I know we'll be blessed by that. And Terry, I was thinking this morning about you and me preaching today, and it kind of seems like old times. Back when, a few years ago after Jeff left, and it was a lot of Terry and I doing that preaching together, and I'm still amazed when I think about that time that we still had great numbers of people that were coming. That wasn't supposed to be funny, Terry. I don't know what happened. So you didn't really expect it either, did you? It was great. We had our attendance stayed strong, and I really don't think it had anything to do with Terry or I or any of the other men that we were blessed to be able to hear. I think it's because we have a strong congregation. We have a lot of people here who are strong in their faith. We have a lot of people here who just want to be together here no matter what the circumstances might be. I think in other places they might would face some decline, some difficulties if they were going without a regular preacher for, I think, a year and a half. But not so here. We, I think, remain a people dedicated to be a forever family here on this earth and throughout eternity. I want to kind of use that as a segue tonight to kind of get into what I'm going to talk about when I think about something not being expected. In so many ways, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, was not what was expected. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, instead of being born in a mansion, he was born in a manger. Instead of a life of leisure, he worked hard as a carpenter. The Jews had expected an earthly king, the kind that would rule over them and lead them again to great worldly victories and to make them a great nation once again. I don't think they expected a king who cared more about eternal things than earthly things. I think they expected the kind of king that would enter into a city in a splendid procession, dressed in royal garments. They didn't expect the kind of king that would ride into the city on a lowly donkey. And I'm sure they expected the kind of king that would be, as the saying goes, waited on hand and foot. Instead, I'm sure they certainly didn't expect the kind of king that came to be a servant, one who would literally wait on others hand and foot. And I think that's one of the most amazing things about our Savior. He came to serve and to give his life for others. Please be turning with me to Mark chapter 10. And just to remind you, when I say turn to something, I'll give you time to do so you can read with me. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35, we find an occasion when James and John asked for a favor of Jesus. It didn't go over real well with everybody else. Mark 10, starting in verse 35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you," which I think is kind of bold. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." I think they had no idea right then what Jesus was really talking about. And I think he kind of goes on to say, you know, in a sense, you are going to go through some difficult times. "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." Verse 40, "But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And you might expect verse 41, "And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John." They weren't real pleased to see those two go up and ask for such a thing. But look at verse 42. This is what we're getting to here. "And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." What an amazing Savior we have. He came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life. Look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, a similar occasion over here when the disciples were arguing among themselves as to who should be regarded as the greatest. That sounds like a great thing to be doing. Luke 22 is down in verse 24. "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Jesus said to them," very similar to what we just read over in Mark, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as the one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." As I said, a similar passage, but again, you notice here, Jesus said, out in the world, folks like to be important. And the one who is serving is far from being the most important. "But I came to be among you as one who serves." Look over at John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. This is where we find our Lord literally waiting on others hand and foot, or at least the foot part here, as he washes their feet. Jesus and the disciples have come together to eat. The custom in that day would have been not like we do today, where you sit around the table, but there would be a very low table perhaps in the middle. And they would actually recline around it, kind of lay down on one side, maybe prop up on an elbow. And you can imagine then where your feet are going, kind of out behind somebody else's head. Now, that would not have been a problem, I guess, had they arrived having walked on nice sidewalks with lovely shoes on with Dr. Scholl's inserts. But that wasn't the custom in that day. Instead, they were walking on dusty roads and paths with just open sandals. And as they would come there for that occasion, as you might expect, their feet were not real pleasant. And so the custom would be they would enter into such a place there to have a meal, and there would be a pot of water and a towel and a servant. And one by one, that servant would come around and wash those feet till they're nice and clean and they smell so much better. And that'll make reclining around that table a much more pleasant thing. That was their plan. Unfortunately, on that particular occasion, apparently something was missing. Apparently, when they came into the room, there was the basin of water, there was the towel, and there was no servant. Now, here we get to guess, but I've got a pretty good feeling in my mind, at least probably what happened. I kind of figure they all started looking at each other. They know about their feet. There's the basin, there's the towel, but no servant. What are we going to do? Maybe they kind of looked at each other and said, I'm not going to do it. You do. I'm not going to do it. Apparently nobody did do it, because what did they do? They went ahead and reclined around the table with their nasty feet. Nobody willing to be a servant. But what did our Lord do? John 13. You can look at it down here in verse 4. It was Jesus who rose from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself about. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Jesus took the place of the slave. And in so doing, he showed them the loving attitude and action of being a servant. I wonder what they thought on that occasion, as Jesus went around one by one and did what apparently none of them had been willing to do. Look down in verse 12 and following here. John 13, starting in verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." This verse 15 here is one of the ones in my Bible that's highlighted and the verse number is circled in red. This is Jesus telling the disciples and telling us we need to be like him. We need to see his example of being a servant. And that's who we are to be. You know, there are some who have been so moved by this incident here that they literally perform a foot washing ceremony on a regular basis. I don't think that's really what Jesus was intending to do, to institute a ritual here, but I do think he was trying to start something. I think he was trying to introduce a life-changing principle. Jesus was a servant, and his great desire is that we be like him, that we look around, we see needs, we see people who are hurting, we see people who need a blessing in their lives. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be a servant. Look at Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Once more over here, we see Jesus doing the unexpected. Philippians 2, I know this is a familiar passage to you. We start down in verse 5. Where Paul wrote, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." That really just goes right along with that verse I said that was highlighted. Do what Jesus did. Be like Jesus. "Have this same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped," something that he had to cling to. He had that great glory, but he was willing to let go. Verse 7, that he emptied himself. My Bible has a footnote that says he laid aside his privileges. Our Savior did that. Our Savior, in all of his glory, laid it all aside because we needed him. He emptied himself. He laid it all aside, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our role model there, you know. I mean, every one of us here tonight, that's what our lives are about, right? We call ourselves Christians. We are people who have taken on the commitment of being like Jesus. And right here we see our role model was one who let it all go to come here, to be a servant, even to the point of literally giving his life in the most terrible way on that cross. Look back up at verses 3 and 4. This is what our Lord desires in us. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the attitude Christ had. That's the attitude we're called upon to have. And to make sure you don't skip over that too quickly, go back and see what it really said. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Are you there yet? That's a tough one. But that's what Jesus did. To be like Christ, we need to continue his example of being servants, people who genuinely care more about others than they do themselves, people who look for those in need, not just wait and see if somebody comes in and sits down on the pew next to you and asks you for some help, but people who actually go out into the world and seek for opportunities to serve, to be Jesus to people around us. That's what we're called upon to do. I want to share a story with you about a Japanese prison camp back in World War II. In that camp, there was a man who truly understood what Jesus meant about being a servant. And through living as a true servant, he literally transformed a whole camp of soldiers. The man's name was Angus McGillivray. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps filled with Americans, Australians, and Britons who had helped build, you've heard of this probably, the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. Things had gotten quite ugly in that prison camp. It had become every man for himself. Allies would steal from each other and cheat each other. Men would sleep on their packs and yet still have them stolen from under their heads. The law of the jungle prevailed until the news spread throughout the camp that Angus had died. It was certainly not expected because Angus was a very strong man, one of those whom they had expected to be the last to die. But then they learned more about why he had died. And the reason he died is what began to change that group of soldiers. They learned that the Scottish soldiers took their buddy system very seriously. Every soldier had a buddy. And it was their honor-bound duty to make sure that their buddy survived. Angus' buddy was dying, and everyone had given up on him. Everyone, of course, but Angus. He had made up his mind that his friend would not die. Someone had stolen his friend's blanket, so Angus gave him his own. He told his friend that he had just come across an extra one. Likewise, every mealtime, Angus would get his rations and take them to his friend. He would stand over him and force him to eat. Against aiding, he'd been able to get some extra food. Angus was going to do anything and everything to see that his buddy got what he needed to recover. As the days went by, Angus' friend did begin to recover. He improved day by day. And then Angus collapsed. He slumped over and died. The doctors discovered that Angus had died of starvation complicated by exhaustion. He had been giving of his own food and supplies and shelter. He had given everything he had, even his very life. Jesus once said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Angus did. The ramifications of his acts of love and unselfishness had a startling impact on the compound. As word circulated of the reason for Angus' death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on the example Angus had left. They began to consider the needs of others. They began to be servants. They began to pool their talents, to work together. And soon they were gathering together as a church without walls, as they called it. A church that was so powerful, so compelling, that even the Japanese guards attended. The men began a university, a hospital, and a library system. The place was transformed. Loving one another and serving one another became the norm. All because one man, named Angus, gave all he had for his friend. That man was a tremendous example to those other soldiers there and to us. We've been called to be like that man who was being a servant like Jesus. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Indeed, each one of us is called to be a servant. Your way of serving might not be the same as my way of serving, but each one of us has a way to serve, a gift from God. You might remember here in this letter to Corinth, they were a group with some problems, weren't they? One of the big things, they were divided in their allegiance to different ones. Some thought Paul was so great, others Peter, others Apollos. But Paul was trying to tell them here, we're all just servants. No matter how we serve, whatever, we're all just servants. Look at chapter 3 here, 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Paul's saying all of us have something to do. We have different tasks, perhaps. Everybody has a job. Everybody has a way to serve. The job of a servant is to help, no matter what the need might be. Whether your gift in serving seems to be big or small, all gifts are important. All gifts are necessary. You might not feel comfortable serving the way I do. But I also realize that there are some things that you can do that I wouldn't feel able to do or comfortable doing. Each one of us has a way that we can give and serve. As Paul said, we're all just servants. We're God's fellow workers, serving according to the grace God has given to each one of us. That's what he said. God has given you a gift, a way that you can serve. I don't think any one of us can say, I didn't get mine. We all got something, don't you think? God has blessed each one of us with ways that we can serve. Look over at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, this is when Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, down verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I can understand Martha, can't you? But what Martha didn't understand was she was serving in her way in making the supper, but Mary was also serving in her way, being there with the Lord. There's all kinds of ways to serve, and just because one serves this way doesn't mean that's the only way. Go over to Mark chapter 12. Back to Mark chapter 12. This is when Jesus was at the temple. One day he's sitting there close to the treasury box. It would be there so that folks could come by, put money in there to help be a blessing in so many different ways. There were some who were quite wealthy, some who were not. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." The rich and the poor both gave, didn't they? Both served. One had a great amount and gave a great amount. That's a wonderful thing. And a woman had so very little, but still gave as she could. One of the most familiar stories in the Bible is David and Goliath, when they came together to fight. And you might remember how David's trying to get ready for that battle. And there's Saul with all of his armor and great big sword. And, you know, "Here, David, take this and you can do this." And David's like, "This is not going to work for me." You know, huge shield there, a sword that was quite hefty, I'm sure. For Saul, there's just only one way you go out and fight. That's the way you do it. There's no other way. But David's not Saul, is he? And David takes his slingshot. David uses what God has given him, just like every one of us is to do. You take what God has given you, the opportunities you have, the gifts that you have. Ephesians chapter 4. I hope you don't mind turning with me to so many places. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul over here is writing about how God has given gifts. He's given abilities. It's a great thing that God wants to use us. It's amazing. Ephesians 4, verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Down in verse 11 and following, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part." He's talking about you there. "The proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When you do your job, what happens? Good things happen. Good things happen when everybody does their part. And Paul here talks about all these different folks here who can serve in all these different ways. Evangelists whose primary task is to evangelize, to preach the gospel to people who are lost. Elders, deacons, the shepherds here that he speaks of. Shepherds of the flock, caretakers of those who've already obeyed the gospel. It's their task to feed the flock. In Rudy's prayer this morning, he called them servant leaders. I like that. That fits well. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages, not so much like some of the others that speak so wonderfully of God's grace and how much He loves us, but this is just one of those really practical passages where it talks about how the church was growing, but they had a problem. Do you remember this? In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" If you look at the end of both of those verses, right at the end of each verse where it talks about the daily serving food or serving tables, it's from the Greek word diakonia, the word we get, from which we get our English word deacon. The apostles here, the leaders of the church they've been doing the work of the deacons, haven't they? Now, they hadn't yet created that position, but that's what they've been doing, and they're about to create that position here because it's necessary. Starting in verse 3, "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Verse 5 gives you a list of all these names. Verse 6, they were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now look at verse 7 to see how well this works. You've got shepherds who are going to share the word of God and care for the flock. You've got deacons who can tend to such daily matters as taking food to people in need and other such things. Look at verse 7 and see how well this works. "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem." Don't you like that? When you and I, every one of us, search for ways that we can serve, when we look for opportunities to serve according to the unique gifts that God has given us, when we find our place and serve like Jesus would serve, then some truly great things can happen. One more passage on this point, 1 Peter chapter 4. You're beginning to realize that Sandy is letting me go way too long. 1 Peter chapter 4, just a little bit more, verse 10 and 11. Great passage here. A couple of verses here. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. You need to see this. "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter said it there. I believe, inspired by God, each one has received a gift. So go out and use it in serving one another, whatever it may be. When you talk to people the way that Jesus would. When you serve other people, when you minister to their needs, do it to the best of your ability and do it the way that Jesus would. Think about it. Just one person serving others like Jesus can truly make a huge difference in the world. Imagine then if we have a church full of people serving like Jesus. I want to close by reminding you of the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Guy ends up over in the ditch all beat up and half dead and really bad, and along came a priest. What did he do? Passed by. Levite. pass by. Finally, a Samaritan stops and takes very good care of this man. And I want to ask you, with whom in this story do you most identify? The priest? The Levite? I hope not. Let me suggest this. If you're like me, I bet there's times in your life that you feel more like the guy laying over in the ditch, just hoping somebody would come along and lift you up. And I think all of us have had days like that when we could really use a servant to come our way. And knowing that, we need to remember that there are a lot of folks out there in the world. There's people all around us, people who've been knocked down, people who've been left for dead, people who are hurting and struggling, people who are down and out, and they could sure use someone like you and me to come along and lift them up. And with God's help, I believe we can be the servants that we've been called to be. And what a difference we can make in our church family here and in all the world around us. Let's stand together and sing.